I believe the thing that can make a difference in America is for us to get a president, senators, congressmen who are born again, that believe in Jesus, trust in Him, and are willing to follow Him no matter what the special interest groups say, no matter what anyone else says, but leaders who say, I belong to Jesus and I will follow Him. We need people who will proclaim that good news of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, help us in this day to turn to You. Lord, to look to You, to trust You, to be obedient to You. And Lord, while we are at the place that God, everything seems to be flying apart, immorality rages, unethical behavior is about us, oh God, that You would send revival. God, that You would give us the godly Christian courage to share the good news of Jesus. Oh Lord, that our nation's leaders might experience the saving power of Jesus Christ and be totally and completely obedient to Him as they lead this nation. Oh God, give us the courage to stand for what You have said is right.
A prayer. Father, we're grateful today for this wonderful opportunity for worship. We come seeing this sunshine and reminding ourselves that You are the light of the world. We come, Father, into this place of fellowship and remember that we're the body of Christ. And we come to worship the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We pray, Father, that You will, in this hour, make Jesus the center of our focus. We thank You for every person in this room. Some of us come with special concerns for personal matters, finances and family and health and studies and other issues. And we pray, Father, that today we might know by Your encouragement through the Spirit, through Your word, through our worship together, that we can just roll these burdens over on You. We thank You for Your presence as You promised and for what You'll do today to speak to us through the one who has come to share his experience in Christ and through the singing in this entire worship hour. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. Let's rise and take our hymnals and turn to page number 14. Hymn number 14, Praise to the Lord the Almighty.
Hundreds of colleges, churches, and universities on these very subjects. And in order to more introduce you to our ministry, I want to make it possible for you to get a free subscription to our monthly newspaper, The Watchman Expositor. This is a newspaper that goes to all 50 states and 15 countries. Most of you, when you came in, got one. This is designed for Christians, the very latest in news and information and the fields of apologetics, dealing with modern-day cults and the New Age movement. And if you'd like, if you look inside the front cover, you'll find that there's a subscription envelope. And if you would want a free subscription to this newspaper, if you just take a moment to print your name, address, city, state, and zip, and then check that top box that says that you would like a subscription to the Watchman Expositor. This envelope also mentions donation. Don't worry about that. We're not doing that this morning. All you need to be concerned about is whether you would like a free subscription to the monthly newspaper, The Watchman Expositor. And I do ask you to please print. Why do I say that? Folks, our secretaries do not read Hebrew, and you'd be surprised what comes back on these sometimes. So please use the English language where possible and print very carefully, and we'd love to give you a subscription to our newspaper. Now, I was born and raised a Mormon, fourth generation. I believed, as I shared with you a moment ago, that Joseph Smith was a true prophet of God. The Book of Mormon was God's word. I was taught and believed with all my heart that the LDS Church, the Latter-day Saints, was the only true church on the earth. I was baptized at the age of 8 years old and received the laying on of hands for what they call the gift of the Holy Ghost. Later, I received the Mormon Aaronic priesthood and served in the offices of deacon, teacher, and priest. I also did baptism work for the dead in the Salt Lake City Temple, which hopefully I can share with you a little more about that in a moment. But in all those things, I never had eternal life. I know I see some of the looks on your faces, and you're saying, now, wait a minute, James. Isn't the Mormon Church another denomination, kind of like the Methodists or kind of like the Lutherans, just another Christian denomination? Many of you have probably seen those wonderful television commercials. How many of you have seen those commercials brought to you by the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, let me be frank with you, if you don't mind, this morning. All right? The Mormons and the beer people have the best commercials, okay? But it doesn't necessarily mean that they're telling us the whole story. As a Mormon, I was taught that God is actually an exalted man by the name of Elohim, a Hebrew name for God. And that Elohim, our Heavenly Father, lives on a planet somewhere near a distant star called Kolob, K-O-L-O-B. On this planet lives our Heavenly Father, and I was taught by Mormon apostles and prophets in the writings of the Mormon Church, official writings. With our Heavenly Father lives a number of goddess wives. God and his wives have babies the same way people on earth have babies, except God has quite a large family. He doesn't have millions of babies. He has billions. Mormonism teaches, and I was taught, that I myself used to live with Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother on this planet, as did you and everyone else alive on the earth today. We were born to Heavenly Father and one of his wives. We looked much like we do now, except we had spirit bodies. And it was determined we would need to gain physical bodies in order to progress. It was also made known that we were going to need a Savior, and two of our older brothers both wanted the job. Jesus wanted to be Savior, but so did his spirit brother, Lucifer. So there was a vote in heaven to see who would be the Savior. Jesus won that election. Had the vote gone the other way, we would have a different Savior this morning. I was taught that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he was not begotten of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. But instead, the Mormon God Elohim came down to this earth and had a physical relationship with the Virgin Mary, and that's how Jesus was conceived. When Jesus Christ grew to manhood, I was taught that he married three different women, Mary, Martha, and Mary Magdalene, had a number of children through these wives before his death on the cross. After his death on the cross, he came to the American continent and preached to the Indians, who are actually Jewish, according to the story of the Book of Mormon. Now, let me ask you this morning, is that the Jesus you believe in? If it is, I would like to talk with you afterwards, okay? Similar in many respects, and let me say that the Mormon people are some of the nicest people you'll ever meet. Kind, sincere, dedicated, loving folk. But I honestly believe that they are sincerely wrong, believing a different gospel, a different Jesus, a different Holy Spirit. You know, I was at Bayleaf Baptist Church yesterday and the day before, and doing a seminar on Mormonism. And while I was there, a number of Mormons came to the meeting. Some of them talked with me afterwards. One particular lady, she questioned my motives. They never question the truthfulness of what I say. But this particular woman questioned my motives. James, why? Why do you do something like this? And you know what I told her? I said, it's because we love you. See, believing Mormonism to be not true, if we hated these people, what would we do? We wouldn't say anything. We let them go on their way to destruction. But it's because we love them that in a loving way, we try to reach them and teach Christians as well to witness in a loving, effective way with the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, there's a better way to witness to the Mormon missionaries that knock on our doors than by sicking the dog on them or wetting them with the hose. Now, you'd be surprised. Do a survey in your church and find out. The best you can hope for is that they'll close the blinds and pretend like no one's home. But sometimes they're going to be rude and ugly to these people. Folks, the Mormon missionaries are not the perpetrators. They are themselves victims. They don't know that. And unless we love them enough to sit down with them and share with them point by point, how else are they ever going to know the truth? See, I had something as a Mormon that I'm absolutely convinced most Mormons never have. I had Christian friends who really loved me, were concerned about me, and took the time. And I only realized later it did take some work to roll up their sleeves, learn what the Bible had to say about some of these doctrines and even some of the false prophecies of Joseph Smith and some of the mistakes and changes in the Book of Mormon. And as they sat down and spent time sharing that with me, I was able to see over a period of time that I had been deceived by a handful of men in Salt Lake City. Folks, there's a lot of Mormons out there that really would want to know the truth if we took the time to learn it and sit down and share it with them. I was taught as a Mormon that not only was our Heavenly Father once a man on another planet, but I was taught that if I was worthy, if I didn't drink coffee and tea, if I would go through the secret Mormon temple ritual. Now, even to get inside the Mormon temple, every Mormon must go through to their bishop and stake president for certain interviews where they ask you direct questions about your personal worthiness or morality. Most Mormons can't get inside one of their own temples. There's about 50 of them in the world, and they can't even get inside. They can only go to their ward chapels or other buildings, but not to the temple. To get inside the temple, you go for these visits to these ecclesiastical leaders, and they ask you a number of direct questions about your personal moral life. They ask you, for instance, do you drink coffee or tea? Either beverage will disqualify you from participation in the temple ceremonies, which affects where you're going to spend eternity. Another question that they ask, do you have any anti-Mormon literature in your home or office? You say, well, what is anti? Well, this would qualify if you have something like this, a document like this. This may exclude you from participation in the temple ceremonies. Another thing they ask you, do you have an association with apostate members or groups, someone like myself? If James Walker is your friend, you may not be able to go to the temple ceremony. Another question they always ask, are you a full tithe payer? If you don't pay a full tithe, you do not get the recommend that allows you in the temple, which means you can't be with Heavenly Father in the celestial kingdom when you die. I've even heard of some Mormon bishops asking to see last year's tax return to verify whether or not you're indeed a full tithe payer. But if you are worthy and obedient to these things, you get to participate in a ritual in which you are sealed to your spouse for time and all eternity. Now, Mormonism teaches that you can be married in the hereafter as well. Mormonism teaches that eventually, when everyone dies, eventually they will go to one of three degrees of glory or three levels of heaven. The celestial kingdom at the top, or the terrestrial kingdom, or the lower telestial kingdom. And it basically works like this. The wicked people of the world will go to the telestial kingdom. People who hate God, atheists, murderers. You don't even have to believe in Jesus to go to the telestial kingdom at the bottom, which is better than earth. Mormons only can go to the celestial kingdom, which is the highest degree of heaven. That's where Heavenly Father lives. Only Mormons are able to go to that degree of glory or that level of heaven. You say, well, James, what's the middle one for? Well, the terrestrial kingdom is kind of like either for bad Mormons or good Christians. Honorable people can go to that middle heaven, and so there's salvation for everyone. But if you're a Mormon, if you accept the Mormon gospel on this earth, or Mormonism teaches that you can accept the Mormon gospel, in spirit prison hell, a kind of a Mormon purgatory, Mormon missionaries can come down to the spirit prison where you reside and preach the gospel to you there. If you accept the Mormon gospel in spirit prison and have your works done vicariously, baptism for the dead and marriage for the dead, by living Mormons in the temple, or if you accept the Mormon gospel on this earth, you can go up to the celestial kingdom, the highest degree of heaven. But it too is divided into three categories. In order to make it to the highest degree of the celestial kingdom, you and your spouse both must be worthy. There are no single people in the celestial kingdom. That's one reason the early Mormon apostles, Orson Pratt, Orson Hyde, and others, taught that Jesus was married, in fact, had multiple wives. Otherwise, he couldn't have made it to the highest degree of the celestial kingdom himself unless he was married for all eternity. But if you and your wife are both worthy, if you are able to make it to the highest degree of the celestial kingdom, then you receive what's called celestial exaltation. Mormonism teaches in Mormon doctrine by Mormon apostle Bruce R. McConkie that if you make it to that estate, the highest degree of the celestial kingdom, you and your spouse will then be given your own planet. You and your wife will start having babies, guess how many? Billions of them. And you're going to populate this new earth with your own spirit offspring. You will be the Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother of this new earth. You will be the God and Goddess over this new creation. And in fact, it works in reverse. Our Heavenly Father, they teach, before he was God over planet Earth, was himself an ordinary man about 6 foot tall. But he was such a good man that when he died, the other gods allowed him to become one of the gods. This is called the Mormon Law of Eternal Progression, or as one Mormon prophet, Lorenzo Snow, explained it, he said this, quote, as man now is, God once was, and as God is now, man may become. This is the Mormon gospel, or law of eternal progression. See, but I didn't know this was that different than the gospel of Christianity. See, Mormons use Christian words, God, Jesus, salvation, born again, But they have their own definitions for these words. They use our glossary, but their dictionary, you see. And that's why even sometimes Christian pastors miscommunicate. They'll come to me and say, well, James, I talked to this missionary for about 2 hours. He's born again. He believes in Jesus. Well, born again in Mormonism means that you've been baptized by one having the proper authority, meaning a Mormon elder. And believing in Jesus means that you believe in the spirit brother of Lucifer, who was one of the sons of God, who was voted into the job of Savior and was married to Mary Martha and Mary Magdalene. A different Jesus altogether than the eternal God made flesh, the second person of the Trinity, you see. But there's miscommunication I often call the mayonnaise jar factor, and you might want to try this experiment when you go home this afternoon. Go to your refrigerator and take out the jar of mayonnaise, okay? Now, step two, empty the jar of all of its content, clean it out real good, then fill the jar back to the top with Crisco shortening, put it back in the refrigerator, don't say anything. Now, what does the jar say on the label? It says mayonnaise, and it may even look a little like mayonnaise, but a member of your family who makes a sandwich in the middle of the night is going to be in for a major surprise, a victim of the mayonnaise jar factor. Folks, that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses do, that's what the New Age movement does, and that's why we have to look beyond the surface and look to the theology. The Apostle Paul himself warned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, that there may be some false teachers who would come preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached, or another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted. And he says you might beware of this type of false teacher. You might want to know about how to identify this. In fact, we have at our office in Arlington, Texas, files on about 4,000 different cults and 1,500 New Age organizations. It is a major, major problem, an exploding problem in North America. And you say, well, certainly Christians can't be deceived by this kind of thing. This is a kind of a false teaching that we've noticed throughout this country as we speak in college campuses and universities and churches. Christians of all denominations have in their mind lately this idea that if you're a Christian, you cannot be deceived. Well, see, that's not true, because being a Christian doesn't mean you can't be deceived. In fact, it doesn't even necessarily mean that you're smart. All it means is that you're saved. And yes, we see Christians being deceived on a daily basis. See, because what we're dealing with is not a matter of IQ. Oftentimes when I share my testimony of my faith that as a Mormon I was taught and believed that God was once a man and that men can become gods and goddesses, many times afterwards people will come up to me and say, well, James, on this Mormonism bit, how can people be so foolish, so stupid to believe that? I never know if they mean me or other Mormons, you know. But see, the Mormons are very intelligent people. I've met Mormons who have earned PhDs in a number of fields, nuclear physicists, Mormons who I believe are much smarter than I am. But what we're dealing with is spiritual deception, and it works totally different than IQ. Let me just do a test this morning. How many of you in the room, I see these looks on your faces like, impossible to deceive me. I'm a little too smart. Now, the guy next to me, but not me. I'm too smart to get deceived by this kind of thing. Let me just ask, how many of you in the room this morning have average IQ or better? Your IQ is average or better. Let me see your hands. Oh, gee. Look at this. Okay, this guy back here, he's asking his buddy, you think I can raise my hand here? Let me rephrase it. How many of you have most of your marbles? Most of them, let me see. That's great. Even half the faculty raised their hand on that one. Okay, wonderful. Let me just ask you this question, those of you who are able to raise your hands. When I was in Germany, I picked up one of these 10 Deutsche Marks. I don't know if you can see it from there. What if I was to tell you there's something quite unusual about this particular piece of currency that actually, what if I was to tell you that this was actually a counterfeit? Now, if I was to pass this around the room this morning, how many of you are smart enough to spot that actually this is a counterfeit? Let me see your hands. You can spot it's a counterfeit. Okay, well, maybe that's a little too hard. Let me make it easier. Even an idiot can get it right now. What if I was to tell you, actually, it's got the wrong man's picture on it? Now who can spot it? Are you totally stupid? Now, see, you don't know whose picture it's supposed to be on a 10 Deutsche Mark. And if you don't know what it's supposed to look like, it doesn't even have to be a good counterfeit, and you can be deceived. I had the same problem. I had the same problem when I was in Hungary. They give you this currency. It's a very beautiful currency, foreign. And you exchange your U.S. dollars for them, and then you go to the restaurant, and you order the meal for everybody, and then the waiter comes up at the end. And he stands there, and he's got this bill that you can't read, and so what you do is you just take all your foreign out, and you hold it out like this, and he goes, I'll take this one, and this one, and this. I think I got a good deal, but I'm really not sure. It's not that I'm stupid, it's just I don't know what the real thing is valued at. I don't know what the real thing is worth. And that's what it's like in Christianity. People don't know, and I speak, we as Southern Baptists, and not just Southern Baptists, I'm talking about Christians of all denominations. A, we don't know what we believe, and B, we certainly don't know why we believe it, the few people that do know what they believe. Just do this experiment next Sunday morning in church. Try this experiment out. Take your gun to church with you, okay? And then go, I'm going to get you in real trouble here. And then one by one, just go up to every person in the church and put your gun to their head. I could do it with you also. I ought to do it this morning. Walk up to each one of you one by one and put the gun to your head and say, give me three verses on the deity of Christ or I'll pull the trigger. I'd probably have to shoot half of you. I wouldn't want to. You say, well, James, is it really a matter of life and death to know this kind of stuff? Spiritually, yes, it just may be a matter of spiritual life and death to know this. You know what? In the April 1988 issue of the Mormon newspaper, the Latter-day Sentinel, they had an article entitled, A Baptist Ward Each Week. A ward is a Mormon congregation. And in this article, they presented the fact that their claim that they are able to win 282 Southern Baptists to the Mormon church every 7 days. Every 7 days. They also pointed out in the article that the average Southern Baptist church has 283 members, and they did the math and said it means we win an average-sized Southern Baptist congregation 52 times a year. 52 times a year. You say, well, James, we've got millions. We could lose at that rate for a long time before it would. Hey, but you see, well, you're talking about folks' lives here. You're talking about families. And they have a message that is reaching out to these people. It's a matter of spiritual deception. Well, I had something when I was a Mormon that most Mormons don't have, and like I shared with you, Christian friends that really loved me. It really began in junior high. The first Christian ever witnessed to me effectively. It was a young boy named Tommy in junior high, 7th grade. And he asked me one day, he said, James, what church do you go to? I said, well, I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He said, well, that's good. Took him about 3 weeks to figure out that was the Mormons, you know. And so he comes back to me and he says, James, you're a Mormon. I said, well, that's another name for our church, the Church of Jesus Christ. He said, well, listen, you believe totally different than I do. I said, oh, no, we're Christian, too. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the gospel. We believe in God. He said, yes, James, but I looked that up in the encyclopedia, this Joseph Smith guy, and it says in there that you believe that God was once a man, an ordinary man, and that you can, if you're worthy, become a God yourself one day. And I said, well, Tommy, I believe that our Heavenly Father wants us to be just like He is, don't you? Tommy said, well, holy, pure, and good, but not be a God too. And he said, how do you handle in the Bible Isaiah 43:10? And I said, well, I don't know. What do you mean? And so he opened the Bible to Isaiah 43:10, and he read me this. Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know me and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. And Tommy said, now, explain this to me. If there's no God formed before God, and there's no God formed after God, how does it work that God was once a man, and you can become a God also? Well, I had never been confronted with that verse. You know what I did, though? I just smiled at Tommy. I said, Tommy, I have prayed about the Book of Mormon and Joseph Smith, and I have a burning testimony that tells me that this is true. Now, later, Christians confronted me with the fact, how did I know that was the Holy Spirit and not some other kind of spirit that was telling me this? But at the time, I didn't worry about it. I said, Tommy, one day you're going to be a Mormon also. Tommy never knew how much that affected me, because when he left, I started reasoning with myself, something's wrong here. The only thing I could rely upon is I thought this must be one of the mistakes in the Bible I had been told about. As a Mormon, I was taught early on the Articles of Faith. One of them says this, quote, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God, as far as it is translated correctly. We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God, period. You see, the Bible has errors in it. And once you get the idea in your head that the Bible has errors in it and you can go elsewhere for more authoritative sources, well, they can tell you the moon's square at that point and you'll believe it. And so I thought, well, this must be one of the mistakes in the Bible. But one of the good things about God's Word, even though I tried to dismiss it like that, I said to myself, well, that's why God gave us these other scriptures, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, and another scripture, source of scripture. Anything the prophet says can be new revelation to supersede all previous writings. I said, we have these wonderful scriptures. But you know, God never let me forget that verse. I still remember to this day that afternoon when Tommy shared it with me. It's kind of like God's Word is powerful. It's like you could take a sword, for instance. You don't ever necessarily have to believe in it. I can come up this fellow right here, I say, this giant sword, I'm going to cut you with this sword. He said, well, that's okay, you see, I don't believe in swords. Now what's going to happen to him? He's going to be just as cut, won't he? Well, that's, God's word is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that sunk into my heart and mind. Later, two of my sisters became Christians, and we saw a tremendous difference in their lives. And I thought, I was beginning to have some questions. Some Christian friends of mine showed me some of the 4,000 changes in the Book of Mormon since it was first written. This was devastating. I thought, well, the Bible I was taught was not correct and had all these mistakes in it. The Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book, Joseph Smith said. Yet I saw that there was a king on page 200 of the Book of Mormon who had a gift from God. Problem is, in the original edition, page 200, that king had died 20 pages earlier. So in later editions, someone had taken out the name of the dead king and put in the name of a king who was still alive. That was devastating. I was shown some of Joseph Smith's false prophecies. And I thought, if they would lie to me about that, what else have I not been told? I began to have questions. So my sisters were going to a Baptist church, so I reasoned, well, it must be that the Baptist church is the only true church. And so I went there, and it's this cult-like mentality that salvation is found in joining the only true church and doing what they tell you to do. So I listened very carefully. I understood completely. If you don't want to go to hell, step one, you walk down the aisle. Step two, you pray a prayer after me. Step three, you're baptized. Hey, I had been baptized for the dead. I was not afraid of water. I can handle all those things. Then you have to, well, you can't go to dances anymore. That's what they told me at this particular Baptist church. And I thought, well, the Mormon church sponsors these dances, which I really enjoy. But I could drink coffee and tea. I thought, well, I can live with that. You know, give up the dances. But I do get the coffee and tea thing, you know. And I had it all worked out. But you know what? I completely misunderstood what that pastor said. I was looking for a system of works for salvation and not the glorious grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I joined that Baptist church, but I didn't accept Jesus. I went through the motions of praying a prayer, but I was looking for a religious exercise that would make me right before God rather than a relationship with the God of the Bible. However, in 1976, I came to the place where I realized that I was not trusting Christ as my Savior. Why should God take me to heaven? I thought of all the good things I had done. I've been baptized for the dead, baptized as a Baptist. Certainly I had that part taken care of. I tried to do a good deed. I had given money to the church. I tried to obey the Ten Commandments. All the wonderful things I had done. And it suddenly occurred to me, I was trusting James Walker as my Savior. Now, if you had given me a multiple choice question, who is the Savior? You know, multiple choice. Jesus, Muhammad, Buddha, James Walker. I would have circled Jesus. I knew that. But who was I trusting to save me? The works of Jesus or the things that I had done? And that night, I just got down on my knees and I said, Lord, I am sorry for my sins. Nobody was there to explain to me what to do. But I said, listen, the Bible says Jesus died for my sins and I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I give you my life right now. Trust you as my Savior alone. Ask you to come into my life and make a difference. And while I got up off my knees that night, I knew for certain I had eternal life. Not because of how good James Walker is, but what Christ has done for me. Why do you hate the Mormons? Why do you hate the cults? That's what a reporter from Newsweek magazine once asked me, and I shared with her this. We don't hate the people at all. We're trying to reach them in love with what we know to be the truth that they really deserve to hear. Our ministry is going to be coming back to Raleigh in January 3rd through 6th, and I want to invite everyone to be at a series of meetings. We've got over 50 churches participating. We're dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses on Sunday night, Monday night Mormonism, Tuesday night the New Age, and Wednesday night the New Age in our public schools. We're going to be meeting simultaneously at Providence Baptist Church, First Baptist Church Garner, and Raleigh Christian Community Church. And we want everybody possibly to be participating in that with us. I also want to invite you to get the free subscription to our newspaper. I'll be available afterwards right down here to answer any personal questions that you might have about cults or Mormonism or anything that I've shared. But let me thank you for allowing me to come and participate in your chapel service. I know this is a weird chapel, okay? But I hope that you got something out of it that you can use to reach out in love to your Mormon friends and loved ones. Thank you very much.
Let's pray together as we close. Now, Father, we're grateful for this story. We thank you, Father, for all the marvelous things you've done to bring James to Christ. We thank you, Father, for the joy of knowing our Lord. And we pray today that you'll help each of us to think again about how prepared we are to deal with these cult groups and those who are victims of them. Now give us today a day in which Christ is exalted. Allow us to know your presence here on this campus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.